Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, or the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. We are here for our midweek service. It is Wednesday, May 15th, 2024, and it's 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you one more time, is 615-974-1182. We've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a two-volume daily devotional set of 90 days in each volume. If you read the volumes twice, you have a whole year. And this book is written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner and put together by Robert J. Wieland. Now, last time we finished on number 101, and we were kind of in a hurry at the end of that. And what I'd like to do is, because number 101 is so important, I'll start at the beginning of this one, and then we'll continue on from there. 101, it's a passage by E.J. Wagner, and he starts with Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Romans 5, 7. And Dr. Wagner says this, our English translation does not indicate the difference between the two words used here. The righteous man is the just man. The man is careful, the man who is careful to give everyone his due. The good man is the benevolent man, the one who has done us many favors, and who does for us more than we could justly claim. Now, no matter how much a man may be, or how just a man may be, his integrity of character would scarcely lead one to die for him. Yet it is possible that for a man of great kindness, someone would even dare to die. That is the highest measure of love among us. One may lay down his life for his friends. But God demonstrates his own love for us, or toward us, in that while we were still sinners, therefore enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. God does not need to be reconciled to us, but we need reconciliation to him. And he himself, in the kindness of his heart, makes the reconciliation. We are made near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13. How so? Because it was sin that separated us from him and made us enemies, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. So you notice then that by cleansing us of sin, he makes a reconciliation. Then it says, being cleansed from sin, we must necessarily be reconciled to God. In that Christ shed, and this is to everyone, this whole passage is referring to something as given to everyone, in that Christ shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us. But inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin, he gives his life to us. In the death of Christ, therefore, we are crucified with him. We receive his life as a substitute for our sinful life, which he takes upon himself. So Jesus died as our representative. And if he's our representative, when he died, we died in him. what he does, we do, because he represents us, and so we're credited with what he does. We are we are part of what he does. And so let's read this paragraph again. In that Christ shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us. But inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin, he gives his life to us. In other words, if Christ has we have his life in us, then it's his life that's being lived in us. And in his life, he never sinned. And so when he's living his life in you and in me, he's not sinning there either. So we can be without sin because Christ is dwelling on us and doing his work in us. All right, so backing up, in the death of Christ, therefore, we are crucified with him because he represents us there. We receive his life as a substitute for our sinful life, which he takes upon himself. So he takes our sinful life upon him, and he took that sinful life to the grave and buried it there. Then it says, from first to last, this has been the work of God. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling who? The world to himself, not imputing or reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that whole paragraph was a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. So when we are reconciled to God, we are receiving the reconciliation already given to Christ. Number 102. Again, a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And he's quoting now from Romans 12, verse 3. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. There is comfort in all God's exhortations and commandments, since he does not expect us to act in our own strength, but in his. Now let's pause and think about this for just a minute. If we feel like we have to do something, are we off the hook? No, not hardly, because now we are the ones who have to perform. We're the ones to have to make this thing happen. And so that makes it very difficult for us, especially if what we're trying to do is impossible, at least for human flesh. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the works of God. And so, backing up to the beginning, Dr. Wagner says, there is comfort in all God's exhortations and commandments. That is, everything that he is saying that he wants to do in us, there is comfort in that. And the reason is, he does not expect us to act in our own strength, but in his. When he utters a command, it is but the statement of what he will do in and for us, if we yield to his power. And in Christ's Object Lessons, page 61, Ellen White makes the comment that our part in our salvation is to the yield to the power of God's word. And so if we're yielding to what he is saying, when he utters a command, getting back to paragraph here, second sentence, it says, when he utters a command, it is but the statement of what he will do in and for us if we yield to his power, to the power of his creative word. Then it says, when he reproves, he is simply showing to us our need, which he can abundantly supply. Pride is the enemy of faith. The two cannot live together. A man can think soberly and humbly only as a result of the faith that God gives. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. The one who has confidence in his own strength and wisdom will not depend upon another. That's obvious, isn't it? That falls into the category of duh. Let me read it again. The one who has confidence in his own strength and wisdom will not depend upon another. Trust in the wisdom and power of God comes only when we recognize and acknowledge our own weakness and ignorance. So only if we are willing to admit that we don't know anything are we in a position where God can teach us something. Going on, it says, that faith which God deals to us is indicated in Revelation 14:12. And he quotes it, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, there's something we need to understand about the word keep. When the word keep is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and I don't think there's any exception to this. I haven't found any yet. But the word keep means to watch, guard, or cherish. So that's what the Old Testament word means, and that's what the New Testament word means for the word keep. So we could read it that way. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who cherish the commandments of God and cherish the faith of Jesus. God does not give faith to the saints only, any more than he gives the commandments to them alone, but the saints keep or cherish the faith, and others do not. The faith which they keep is the faith of Jesus, therefore it is the faith of Jesus that is given to us. And notice it's not faith in Jesus, it is the faith of Jesus. That is Christ's faith that is given to us. Christ's faith is the faith that held him to the cross, even when he was being tempted to come down off that cross. That was his faith, and it was his faith in the Father to hold him, is actually what it was. And if we have Christ's faith, the faith of Jesus, then we too will be able to do the work of God. So he says, the faith which they cherish, that faith of which they keep, is the faith of Jesus, his faith. Therefore, it is the faith of Jesus that is given to us. Then it says, quoting Galatians 2, verse 16, man is not justified by the works of the law, that is, by his own works, his own strength, but by the faith of Jesus. And it says in Jesus, but we already know that it's saying of Jesus. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus. And that's Galatians 2:16. Let me read it again. Man is not justified by the works of his law, of the law, that is, his own works, trying to keep the law, but by the faith of Jesus, that is, Christ's faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So it's Christ's faith that saves us. His faith is saving faith. Our faith in Jesus merely opens the channel through which Jesus can dispense to us the blessings of his kingdom. All right, number 103. And these passages have titles, by the way. Number 101, the title is The Greatest Love. Number 102, Are You Afraid You Have No Faith? And so we don't need to worry about that. Faith has been given to everyone. 103, the title is Faith as Easy as Breathing. Sometimes people think it's hard to have faith, but if we've already been given it before we were born, and everyone has been given it, how difficult can that be? All we need to do is to cherish what has been given to us. All right. Quoting from Titus, Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, let's take a look at that in our own Bibles. I have the King James Version. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And I will read you the King James Version, and then I'll read you the same verse in the literal Greek. That is the literal translation of the Greek. All right, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, in the original language, it says it this way. For the grace of God appeared to all men saving. And that's what has happened. The grace of God has appeared to all men, and that grace has salvation coming with it. So that is saving faith. That is saving grace. And it is, when grace has come to you, you have been given salvation. So let me read it again. For the grace of God appeared to all men, saving. And that's the literal translation of the Greek. All right. Let's begin with E.J. Wagner again, in number 103. He says, everyone is exhorted to think soberly because God has dealt to every person the measure of faith. Many people have a notion that they are so constituted that it is impossible for them to believe. That is a grave error. Faith is just as easy and just as natural as breathing. It is the common inheritance of all people and the one thing wherein all are equal. It is as natural for the child of the infidel to believe as it is for the child of the saint. It is only when people build up a barrier of pride about themselves, Psalm 73, verse 6, that they find it difficult to believe. Well, let's turn to Psalm 73, verse 6. Let's just take a look and see what it says here. Psalm 73, verse 6. All right, Psalm 73, verse 6, it says this, therefore pride compasseth, there we go. Let me read it again. Therefore pride compasseth again them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Let me read it again, I'll get it right. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. So pride is our enemy here. Let's give it up. We have nothing of ourselves. All right. Okay, let's go to that near the end of the first paragraph. It is only when people build up a barrier of pride about themselves that they find it difficult to believe, and even then they will believe. For when people disbelieve God, they believe Satan. When they disbelieve the truth, they greedily swallow the most flagrant falsehoods. Now, I have my book in here, The Great Controversy by Ellen White, and on page 460 in that book, there's an interesting passage. And we're talking about pride being a barrier to truth. And on Great Controversy, page 460, the first full paragraph, it says this. The great obstacle both to the acceptance and to the promulgation of truth is the fact that it involves inconvenience and reproach. This is the only argument against the truth which its advocates have never been able to refute. But this does not deter the true followers of Christ. These do not wait for truth to become popular. Being convinced of their duty, they deliberately accept the cross, with the Apostle Paul counting that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, with the one of old, esteeming reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that's from 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Hebrews 11:26. Now, this is important enough. We need to read this again. And I remember years ago attending a early morning meeting at the annual camp meeting. And I remember the preacher getting up and saying, if you go to a house to take Bible studies to a family, and everybody is receiving that what you're saying, they're receiving the gift of Christ with joy and happiness, except for one person. It doesn't matter who, but let's say it's the father, the head of the house, if you will. Except for one person, there's only one reason why that person is not receiving what you're saying. There's only one reason why that person is not accepting the truth of God. And that is because there's something in his life that he does not want to give up. There is something in his life that he does not want to allow to be changed. And so let me read this paragraph again, page 460 of The Great Controversy. She says, the great obstacle both to the acceptance and to the promulgation of truth is the fact that it involves inconvenience and reproach. In other words, we don't want to go through it. So therefore, we won't. We won't accept the cross. Then it says, this is the only argument against the truth which its advocates have never been able to refute. But this does not deter the true followers of Christ. These do not wait for truth to become popular. Being convinced of their duty, they deliberately accept the cross, with the Apostle Paul counting that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, with the one of old esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So, that's what we're talking about here. And think in your own life now. Is there anything in your life that you know God wants to change in your life? Is there anything that he wants to take away from you because it's bad for you? It's going to take you down. Is there anything in your life that you know this is true? Don't hesitate to let him have it. Give it to him. Let's say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing that you want to take away from me. And then you can begin to receive the life of Christ and eternal life and salvation and righteousness. All right. Going to back to number 103, two-thirds of the way through, it says, it is only when people build up a barrier of pride about themselves that they find it difficult to believe. And even then they will believe. For when people disbelieve God, they believe Satan. When they disbelieve the truth, they greedily swallow up the most flagrant falsehoods. Going on, he says, we have seen that faith is given to everyone, Romans 12:3. This may be known also by the fact that salvation is offered to everyone and placed within his grasp. So the word offered here and it means to put out before them an option, if you will. But it does not go so far as to place it within his grasp or even within his pocket. It's not placed there. That offer doesn't get you that far. The word that gets you that far is the word proffer, P-R-O-F-F-E-R. Just put the P-R in front of the word offer and you have what God has done. And so let me read it this way. This may be known by the fact that salvation is proffered, that is given to everyone and placed within his grasp, within his control, and salvation is only by faith. So faith is given to everyone. It is placed within our control. I read a story one time, and there was a candle that needed to be lit, and only one person had a match, and he pulled his match out and lit it and put it up next to the candle and looked at everybody, is this okay? That, dear friend, is a proffer. And so the only way that they could stop that candle from being lit is if they actively said, no, I don't want that. Don't light the candle. That's how a proffer works. An offer just says, well, I can light that for you if you want. Now the ball's in their court. They have to take the initiative to make it happen. They have to say, yes, go ahead and light the candle. But if you light the match and put it up next to the candle, if they don't say anything, the candle is going to get lit. And so they have to take the initiative to stop it. That's the difference between an offer and a proffer. And I'm suggesting, because of this statement later afterwards that says placed within his grasp, that means within his control, that this is a proffer, not an offer. So let me read it one more time, and let's start at the beginning of the paragraph. We have seen that faith is given to everyone, Romans 12, verse 3. This may be known also by the fact that salvation is proffered to everyone and placed within his grasp, within his control, and salvation is only by faith. So that's the faith that's been given to us, and salvation comes with it. We saw that from Titus 2:11. Then it says, if God had not given faith to everyone, he could not have brought salvation within the reach of all. And I have a little note here. I wrote here, if faith is given to all and salvation is only by faith, then salvation is given to all. If you throw away the faith that has been given to you, you have thrown away your salvation. So salvation and a life in heaven and in the new earth, in the kingdom of God, is your inheritance. And the only way that you can not receive your inheritance is by refusing it. You have to actively refuse the gift that God has proffered to you, given to you. Then the next paragraph it says, the question is, in what measure has God given each one faith? This is really answered in the fact already learned that the faith which he gives is the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus is given in the gift of Jesus himself. Remember, this is Christ's faith. It's his faith, the faith that he had in the Father. The faith of Jesus is given in the gift of Jesus to himself, and Christ has given in his followers, in his fullness, to each one. He has tasted death for everyone. Let me read that again. The faith of Jesus is given in the gift of Jesus himself. In other words, it comes with him. And Christ is given in his fullness to each one. He tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2, verse 9. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, Ephesians 4, verse 7. Christ is not divided. Therefore, to every person is given all of Christ and all of his faith, but there is but one measure. All right, I took the liberties to pick up the definition of the word grasp. Remember, Dr. Wagner uses the word grasp here. Faith is placed, salvation is placed within your grasp. Well, there's two meanings to the word grasp. To make motion of seizing, to clutch. Number one, to take or seize eagerly. Number two, to clasp or embrace with or as if with the fingers or arms. Number three, to lay hold of with the mind, to comprehend, see, take. The second use of the word grasp is one, A, handle, B, the fluke of an anchor, C, embrace. Number two, hold, control. Number three, A, the reach of the arms. B, the power of seizing and holding. Four, comprehension, showed remarkable grasp of a subject. So that's what he means when he says it is placed within our grasp. All right, that's enough of 103. Let's go to 104. Now, what I want you to take away from this is that you have been given salvation. You were born with salvation given to you. You were born with a measure of faith. Everybody has that. Everybody's born with it. With that measure of faith comes grace, which is unmerited favor, to cleanse us or to pardon our sins, and power for obedience to cleanse us from our sins. And so everyone has been given that. And if you're struggling with that, dear friend, go over these things again and again and again until you understand it, that you have been given salvation. It is yours. I don't care how much of a sinner you consider yourself to be, or even how much of a sinner God considers you to be. He came to save sinners. He came to save you. And I'm a sinner. I'm no less a sinner than anybody else, and God came to save me. I have the same fallen, sinful human flesh that everybody does, and God has given salvation from the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And the power of Christ dwelling in us can beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. No matter how bad or how awful you may consider yourself to be, you have been given salvation. Now go away free. Your prison doors have been opened. All right, number 104. This is entitled, Be Thankful for the Gift of Life. And you know, God gives us this tremendous gift, and all He asks of us is to say thank you. He doesn't ask us to return anything. He just asks us to be thankful, to appreciate the gift, and then if we are thankful and we appreciate it and we cherish it, God can now make it happen in our daily experience in our lives. All right, number 104. This is again a passage by E.J. Wagner, and he's quoting from Psalm 51, verse 7 and 10. It says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." When Christ shed His blood for us, He gave His life for us, inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin. Now, in the human body, the blood is the seat of life. There are several seats in the Bible, and the blood is one of them, and the blood represents life. Other seats in the Bible, and I won't go through all of them, but I'll give you a couple more. The heart is the seat of the emotions. It's part of the mind, yes, but the heart is the seat of the emotions. The mind is the seat of the intellect. And within everybody's mind, there is what is called the spirit. The spirit is the seat of the character. And the spirit is that part of the mind that the Holy Spirit communicates with. So you have the Holy Spirit communicating with your spirit, and that is how God lets you know what is going on and what He wants to do in you. And so those are the seats, some of the seats that are in the Bible. The spirit is the seat of the character. The mind is the seat of the intellect. The heart is the seat of emotions. And I didn't mention the reins. The reins or kidneys are the seat of the motives. And here we have the blood. The blood is the seat of life. It represents life. And so he says, when Christ shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us, inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin. So when the blood is applied to us, what is happening there? Christ's blood, his life, is applied to us. And Jesus dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all it means when it says his blood is applied for us. His blood is applied to us. He is dwelling in us and doing His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, in the death of Christ, therefore, if we are crucified with Him, we receive His life as a substitute for our sinful life, which He takes upon Himself. So He is our representative. If we are crucified with Christ, when Christ died, we as the ones he was representing, we died with him. We died as him. He died as the whole human race. So if we are crucified with him, we receive his life as a substitute for our sinful life, which he takes upon himself. And so our minds are crucified with Christ. Our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with him and replaced by the mind of Jesus Christ. And he takes the place of our fallen, sinful human mind. Now, when the mind of Christ is dwelling in us, that's the mind of Christ dwelling in our fallen, sinful human flesh. My fallen, sinful human flesh. Your fallen, sinful human flesh. Even the fallen, sinful human flesh that Jesus Christ took upon himself, that mind in that flesh did not commit sin. His mind in you does not commit sin. His mind in me does not commit sin. His mind in his own flesh does not commit sin. So, let's read that paragraph again with all of this in mind. When Christ shed his blood for us, he gave his life for us, inasmuch as the blood is applied to us to cleanse us from all sin. In the death of Christ, therefore, we are crucified with him. We receive his life as a substitute for our sinful life, which he takes upon himself. Our sins are remitted through faith in his blood, not as an arbitrary act, but because by faith we exchange lives with him. So our life is crucified with him and replaced by his life, and that is the exchange. That is the transaction. Let me back up to the beginning of the paragraph. Our sins are not as an arbitrary act. Notice it says through faith, not by faith. Our sins are not remitted because we believe in Jesus. Our sins are remitted through faith. Because we believe in Jesus, that remission of sins can become ours in reality. That's what that is saying here. So it says our sins are remitted through faith in his blood, not as an arbitrary act, but because by faith we exchange lives with him, and the life which we get in exchange has no sin. That is the life of Christ. Our sinful life is swallowed up in his boundless life, because he has life so abundantly that he can die because of our transgressions and still live again to give life to us. Going on, it says, Christ did not go through the pangs of death for nothing, nor did he give his life to us for the purpose of taking it away again. When he gives us his life, he designs that we shall keep it forever. How do we get it? By faith. How do we keep it? By the same faith. As you have therefore, by the way, our faith just opens the channel whereby he can dispense to us his blessings. That's all our faith does. It lays the groundwork. It lays the road, if you will, the channel whereby we can get all this. All right. So how do we get it? By faith. We lay that channel. How do we keep it? That is, by the same faith. How do we cherish it? By that same faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, Colossians 2, verse 6. His life can never end, but we may lose it by unbelief. And if we don't believe God's word, what are we really saying about him? We are calling him a liar. If we don't believe his word, if we don't believe him when he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, when he says that in Matthew 5, verse 48, when he says that, he is giving us his righteousness, his perfection. And if we don't believe his word, then we are calling him a liar. That's the only way we can be lost, because now we are rejecting the only source of life in the universe. So yes, let's say yes to God. So his life can never end, but we may lose it by unbelief. Then he says, let it be remembered that we don't have this life in ourselves, but this life is in his Son. We keep the everlasting life by keeping Christ. We cherish the everlasting life by cherishing Christ. People sometimes say that they can believe that God forgives their sins, but they find it difficult to believe that he can keep them from sin. In other words, he can cause us to cherish the righteousness, that he can keep us from sin. All right, let me read that again. People sometimes say they can believe that God forgives their sins, that is to pardon their sin. But they find it difficult to believe that he can actually keep them from sin. And so he can hold us in righteousness. That's hard to believe for some people. Well, if there is any difference, the latter is the easier of the two, that is, keeping us from sin. For the forgiveness of sins requires the death of Christ, while the saving from sins requires only his continued life. Let that sink in. Let me read that paragraph one more time, and we're going to close with number 104. Let it be remembered that we don't have this life in ourselves, but this life is in his Son. We keep the everlasting life by keeping Christ. People sometimes say that they can believe that God forgives their sins, that is to pardon their sins, but they find it difficult to believe that he can keep them from the sin, that is to cleanse us from sin. Well, if there is any difference between, and this would be between pardoning our sin and cleansing us from sin, if there is any difference, the latter, cleansing, is the easier of the two. For the forgiveness, the pardon of sins, requires the death of Christ, while the saving from sins, cleansing, requires only his continued life. Think what was in the life of Christ. As we have the record in the New Testament, we shall know what ought to be in our lives now. In other words, if we read the New Testament, we're reading about the life of Christ. As we study the life of Christ, we see what God wants to do in you and in me. We can see that, and then we can say yes or no to that. God has proffered that to us. Not an offer, but a proffer. He has proffered his life, his righteousness to us. So, as we have the record in the New Testament, we shall know what ought to be in our lives now, what God wants to do. If we allow him to dwell in us, he will live now just as he did then. If there is something in our lives that was not then in his, we may be sure that he is not living it in us now. So you can know whether Jesus is dwelling in you by simply believing his word and saying, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away. You don't have to feel that he's living in you, but you can have some evidence if you start seeing changes in your life for the positive. And your friends may see these things before you do, and it doesn't necessarily happen so quickly that you can tell, but your friends might tell, and they might say, you've changed, you're different. And that is the life of Christ dwelling in you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the human race for the purpose of becoming a human being for all eternity, one of us, never to be the same again. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We pray, Lord, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his good works in our daily experience, that we might belong to him. Take us now and use us according to your will. These things we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.